Are you weighed down by feelings of guilt? Pastor Jeremy Maddock has some words of encouragement for you from God's wonderful word today.
It all starts now.
There was a sad incident that took place in October of 2017. A 32-year-old man was riding in the passenger seat of a vehicle that was traveling on a highway outside the city of Flint, Michigan. They were traveling underneath a bridge when a large stone came crashing through the windshield and killed him. That happened because there were five teenagers on top of that bridge who had been throwing rocks over the side of the bridge. They weren't trying to kill anyone, but neither were they really thinking through what might happen if one of those rocks would connect with one of the vehicles underneath them. I saw a picture of those boys on their first day in trial, their first day in court, and by the sullen looks on their faces, it was really obvious what was going to happen next. Whatever the outcome of the trial, whatever the judge would do with them, it was really obvious that their future was going to include a lot of something that every person on earth, on average, experiences for almost an hour every day. And do you know what that is? Every person on earth, whether they are rich or poor, black or white, married or single, employed or unemployed, whether they are man, woman, child, teenager, whatever it is, every person on earth spends almost an hour every day feeling guilty about something. And for five teenagers whose irresponsible actions led to the death of a man who left behind a fiance and a five-year-old son, those feelings of guilt can be pretty intense and even longer lasting. And that's significant because studies have shown that unresolved guilt in a person's heart can serve as like a snooze alarm that's going off in your head with no ability to shut it off. In other words, you lose your ability to concentrate on pretty much anything else. Guilt has also been proven to significantly lower a person's productivity and creativity and efficiency. Guilt can make a person reluctant to enjoy life because they think they don't deserve it. It can make a person self-punish, so inflict intentional pain on themselves because they feel that they do deserve it. Guilt can make a person feel overly sensitive so that they start feeling guilty about things when they really shouldn't. Guilt can also literally make a person feel heavier, so that compared to someone who is not feeling guilty about something, their body has to work even harder to accomplish the same task. In other words, guilt can make it very difficult, if not impossible, for a person to move forward in life. And for that reason, I would argue that more important than giving an individual access to a great education or access to good health care or access to a good job, more important than telling someone for whom they should vote in the next election, is helping them deal with the guilt that lives inside of them. Because if you can't shut off the alarm, it doesn't really matter what else you're doing, because you're not going to do it as well as you possibly can. And that's something that God helps us do this morning. We're going to read a really interesting section from the Word of God, from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was an Old Testament prophet during the time when the Israelites were just coming back to their home base in the city of Jerusalem after many years as slaves in the city of Babylon. And God gave Zechariah a number of different visions that were all supposed to teach him very important lessons. And in this particular vision that we're going to read through this morning, we see a man named Joshua, who was the high priest in Israel at the time, standing in front of God, waiting for the same thing those five teenagers were waiting for in Michigan. He was waiting to be judged. He was waiting for God's verdict on his life. And this section does something really phenomenal for us. It helps us deal with guilt so completely that not even God calls us guilty of anything, which might seem unbelievable. But let's read through the lesson. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. That's the word of God. I remember when I was about 10 years old, one of my Bible teachers was teaching us about Judgment Day. And to help us picture what would happen on Judgment Day, he said, "I want you to imagine that there is a large television screen up in the sky that everyone in the whole world can see. And imagine that everything you have ever done and everything you have ever thought appears on that screen so that everybody can watch it. How would you feel?" I don't think I said anything in class that day. But I imagine I would feel somewhat similar to maybe how Joshua did, standing in front of the angel of the Lord, standing in front of God, wearing his filthy rags. In the vision that Zechariah was given, Joshua is not wearing filthy rags because he had fallen in the mud on his way to see God that day. The filthy rags represent his sin. Joshua is standing in front of God with the long list of his sins right there next to him. And this is a picture of the reality of yours and my existence, the reality of what happens every day. We spend every day in full view of the God who sees absolutely everything. Psalm 139 is a psalm that really describes pretty well how well the Lord knows everything that goes on in our lives. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there." God sees all the reasons that we have to feel guilty in life, and he wants us to see it too. God, in fact, is the one who designed our hearts with the ability to feel guilt. The feeling of guilt is like the check engine light in your vehicle. You know, you hope you never have to see it, but it's there for a good reason when you do. You know, guilt is, it helps us identify not when something has gone wrong with our vehicle, but when something is going wrong in our lives, and it's the way God designed to help us evaluate every thought, every word, every action, every interaction with every other person in the context of what is God going to say about this when I have to stand in front of him. He wants us to think about how we are going to answer when we have to stand in front of him and give an accounting for absolutely everything. And it's an important answer to have ready, because you may have noticed that God isn't the only one who was there in Zechariah's vision. Who was the other person who was there? It was Satan. And what was Satan doing? He was accusing. And do you know why? Because that's what the word Satan literally means. It means accuser. And that's what he does. He was standing there right next to Joshua, pointing at Joshua and pointing out to God all the reasons that Joshua should stand in front of God and be really, really afraid. And you might know that Satan did not need to be the devil that day. You know what the word devil means? It means liar. But Satan didn't need to lie that day. Joshua really was wearing filthy rags. His past really was filled with all sorts of sins and all sorts of mistakes. And Satan knows that the same is true about me and you. To get us to feel guilt, he doesn't need to make anything up. He only needs to point to what's already there, to what we already know is true. And he has a really uncanny knack for doing this at the times in our lives when it is least convenient, when it has the potential to do the most damage. Like if you're trying to start your life over after a really rough stretch and you're trying to start fresh and do things right, it's not surprising that that goes on well for a little while, but then suddenly the thought pops into your brain that, aren't you the guy who messed it up in the first place? You can't do this. You've tried this before however many times. You may as well just give up right now because it's not going to work this time. Or maybe you're trying to fix a relationship that's broken. There's been some pain in the past, some mistakes have been made, and it's been going really, really well for a very, very long time, but then suddenly somebody gets the thought in their head, they remember how you broke it in the first place. They remember the pain that was inflicted. And you have to start all over again. Satan can also be very good at this on the day that a person is dying. When they begin to realize that in just a few moments, they're going to have to stand in front of God and give an answer for absolutely everything. And that can be terrifying. And so can you imagine how Joshua felt in this vision? As he's standing in front of God and Satan's pointing at him and he's saying, oh, these are the dirty marks that came in his teenage years. And these marks over here, these are the ones that came when he was in his 20s. And this one over here, this is the thing that he said he would only do once. And this is the one that he did when he thought nobody was looking. Can you imagine how Joshua felt when Satan did not have to make up all the times that he had been selfish in his decisions? We don't really have to imagine because God gives us a picture of it. He pointed at Joshua and he said he is like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Have you ever seen what happens to a little stick that sits in a blazing fire? It doesn't stay a stick for very long, does it? It turns into a heap of ashes. It's fragile, it's vulnerable, it's weak, and it's pretty much worthless. That's what happens when a stick is burning. Do you know what it looks like when that same thing happens to a person who's feeling guilty in their conscience? In April of 2016, a woman named Freya Markowski was driving her vehicle when she sped through a red light at 40 miles an hour and hit a young man on his bike. The young man she hit was named David. He was a student at the Blackbird Academy of Music, a prestigious music university where he was being taught by John McBride, the husband of the famous Martina McBride. And the collision ripped through his spine and left him without any ability to move his legs. For Freya, that was the first day in over a year on which she had not taken her bipolar meds. And she said later on that just a few moments before the collision, she heard what sounded like a million manic voices all screaming in her head at the same time. And in the middle of that, suddenly David's face was on her windshield, and she stopped her vehicle, and she ran out of the vehicle, and she started saying, I'm sorry, over and over again and again, but there was nothing she could do to take it back. And then the paramedics came, and they pushed her aside, and she collapsed into the parking lot of a car wash that was nearby and just started sobbing. A couple of months later, Freya's heart stopped, just for a few moments, from a heroin overdose. She started taking heroin after the accident because it helped her pretend. It helped her to not live with the reality of what she had done, but of course it was reality. She couldn't just change her past. Now maybe you can relate to that exact situation in some ways, and maybe you can't, but have you ever looked in the mirror and like Freya, felt like a fragile, vulnerable, weak, worthless twig that's just burning into ashes? That is exactly the place where Satan seeks to lead each person, to a place of pain from which we feel it is impossible to escape from. And the truth is, it is impossible for us to escape from it. Standing in front of God with his filthy rags, what one thing do you think Joshua wished he could do more than anything? Get rid of the filthy rags. But he couldn't. He couldn't take them off. He couldn't get rid of his past. They belonged to him and to nobody else. Standing in front of God, he was absolutely powerless to do anything. Just like Freya, on her first day in court, 5 months after the accident, she walked into court that day and she had a pretty good idea of what was going to happen. But after the judge sat down, a man in the back of the room asked the court for permission to address the court. And the judge allowed him to come forward, and he came forward, and he said, pointing at Freya, "My son was severely injured by this woman. But my son asked me to be here today because he wanted Miss Markowski and the prosecutor and the judge to know that he bears no ill will against the woman who hurt him. And then he walked over to Freya and gave her a hug, looked her in the eyes, and said, "My son couldn't be here today, but he wanted you to know that he already forgave you on the day of the accident." The judge was so moved by what he had just witnessed that eventually the charges against Freya were dismissed. They were dismissed. And why were they dismissed? Not because she could avoid her day in court, not because she could erase her past. They were dismissed because the person she hurt forgave her past. And that, my friends, is the secret to dealing with your guilt. It is remembering that in Jesus, God has already done the same thing for each of us. Your day in front of God is coming. The filthy rags of your sins, they are very real. Like Joshua, we cannot remove them. So God did. "See," he said to Joshua, "I have taken away your sin." He took them away for Joshua when he removed his filthy rags and replaced the filthy rags with a clean robe that did not have a single stain on it. And that is a picture of what God already did for you at the cross. When he took the filthy rags of our sins and covered the naked shame of Jesus with it and punished him as if he were the one who was guilty of everything. At the cross, God took away your sins. He removed them and then covered our vulnerable, weak, naked, sinful shame with Jesus' own perfection and promised that he would always look at you that way. And if that's the way that God looks at you today, you have the right to look at yourself in the same way. Perfection. God is the one who created our hearts with the ability to feel guilt, but he does not want us to define ourselves by it. We get to define who we are entirely by how Jesus lived and what Jesus did on that cross. At the cross, you were forgiven. At the cross, the charges against you were dismissed. And you know what? Even Satan knows it. That's why after verse 2 in the lesson that we read from the Word of God, after verse 2, after the Lord spoke to Satan and said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," did you notice that Satan, what did Satan do after that? What more do you hear from Satan in that lesson? Nothing. Satan had nothing else to say. Because even Satan knows that the Word of God gets final say. Even Satan knows that. And I want you to think about that as you think about our world today. As we think of, as we look into our communities, as we look into our homes, as we look into the youngest generations, and we see so many different souls who seem to have lost any kind of motivation, souls who seem to be walking around with a heavy weight on their heart for some reason, souls that are struggling, what we're really seeing are just a whole lot of souls who need just one person to help them hear the one voice that can set them free from guilt and shame. The one voice from the cross, saying that we are finished defining ourselves by our guilt and sin, and we are free to live as if God is our Father and we are his children. If you would like to move forward in life again or help just one person do the same thing, let that voice be the one that we are hearing most often. Amen.
You know, Pastor Jeremy's so right, isn't he? When you don't take care of guilt inside of you, it can mess up everything. Unresolved guilt can mess up our relationships with our family and our friends. But even worse, it can really distort and warp our relationship with God. It can make us fear him and run away from him. We got to take care of it. Jesus has given us that way. Thank you, Jesus. What a blessing to know that we're forgiven in him. I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment.
Hi, my name is Jason Nelson. I've had the privilege of writing many grace moments, devotions, and several books for Time of Grace. My recent book is entitled Keeping the Last Promise. And in it, I share some very personal lessons I've learned about addiction and recovery. So I wrote this book for two reasons. One is to provide some camaraderie. If you know somebody who is battling to be unpossessed by drugs or alcohol, you are not alone, and you don't need to feel ashamed. I also wrote this book to sketch out a little framework for hope. We found hope that enabled our loved one to begin to put his life back together. And recovering people need the power of God's grace in their lives. And when they have that, they have the ability to keep their last promise to remain sober for one more day. Thanks so much for your gift to help connect more people to God's amazing grace.
I want to talk with you this week on a topic that we just don't talk about. We don't touch it. It's a taboo subject. We don't talk about suicide until it's too late. And then we keep talking about it and talking about it. There's a lot of hurt, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of unknown that is out there in suicide, which is the only fully preventable way that someone can die. And there's three reasons why I'm going to talk on this week. To give you knowledge, to give you understanding, to help you through the hurt that could be there if you're a survivor of a loved one who committed suicide. To prepare for these video devotions, I preached on suicide at my church this last week. And afterwards, a lady came up to me, fighting back tears, shook my hand and said, "Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you for talking about this. For 33 years, my heart has been hurting because my loved one committed suicide. I didn't know where to get answers. Finally, I've got some peace. I have some understanding." Another reason why I want to talk to you about this is it affects so many people and so many different ages. According to the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, every 13 minutes inside the US, someone is successful in committing suicide. With permission from my wife to share this with you, her uncle committed suicide in his 50s. My wife's neighbor committed suicide in his 70s. Very recently, an 8-year-old boy in Ohio being bullied and knocked unconscious when he came to, he committed suicide. When I preached in my church, a lady came through and said, "Thank you for talking on this. This morning I woke up and thought my life is not worth living." She's not even a member of our church. She just visited our church. God drew her in to hear this message of peace. And the final reason, there's a big show that's out there right now in Netflix called 13 Reasons Why. And in this show, there is a woman, a high school student named Hannah Baker. Horrible things happened to her inside of her high school. And she thinks the only way through the pain that she is feeling is by committing suicide. But before she does, she records 13 reasons why, 13 half sides of cassette tapes, targeting different people and how they failed her and how she blamed them for her committing suicide. And before she did, she ended up mailing those tapes out to the first person on the list, watch all the tapes to see who else failed me, and send it to the next person. And then she committed suicide. Hannah Baker thinks the only way out is through suicide, and she's seen as the hero of this show, that she got her message finally heard. Friends, suicide is never the answer. Your life is precious. Incredibly precious to all your loved ones around. Even if you think that they don't care about you, they don't love you anymore, you are wrong. They care. They deeply care about you. And so does God. The Lord above cares about you. He values you. We hear this in Matthew chapter 6. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" God says you are valuable. He loves you. He cares for you. If he cares for the birds so much, and when do you ever see a starving bird dead on the side of the road? God gives them what they need. And if God's going to do that for the birds, how much more does he provide for you? And this is where he shows you his full value, his love for you. In Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things?" Everything that you need for peace in your heart and in your life is found in Christ. It's not found in suicide. It will never hurt. It will only help. So go to Jesus. Go to Christ. Reach out to others. Get help. and God will give it.
You know, unloading our feelings of unworthiness and guilt might seem like confessing weakness and making ourselves small and making things worse, but in fact, it's the key to make everything better. Let's pray right now, shall we, and unload whatever it is we're dragging around today. Dear Lord Jesus, you came to this world not just to pin medals on the perfect. You came to this world to rescue people who are broken and sick, who are dying. That includes me. Lord, come and help me today. I confess to you all my many sins and unworthy thoughts and deeds, and plead for your mercy. Lord, your blood washes sinners clean. Wash me clean too. And help me not only to have that happen, but for me to know it and believe it and feel it, so that I can go on my way rejoicing, happy to be forgiven and loved by you. I pray in your name. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske, celebrating Jesus Christ's forgiving love and mercy. And it all starts now. I'm very thankful for all of the love, prayers, and support that you have given to this ministry. We're blessed beyond measure to have you along on this amazing journey. You know, if you asked me 17 years ago what I thought Time of Grace would look like in 2018, I would never have guessed that we would be where we are today. Advancements in technology and generous gifts from people just like you have allowed us to spread God's word into every television market in the United States, as well as markets overseas. I'm proud and thankful for what God has helped us achieve over the years, but I feel strongly that Time of Grace must continue to change. That's why I've decided that after Easter Sunday of 2019, I will transition out of the role as lead speaker on this television program. But I'm not leaving Time of Grace. In fact, I'm excited to announce that I will be assisting in the transition of Pastor Mike Novotny to lead speaker of this television program. Pastor Mike is going to bring new energy and excitement for proclaiming God's Word. Our prayer is that you and a new generation of viewers will experience the same spiritual growth and renewal that you've already experienced in God's grace. These are very exciting times, and I've never been more confident in our mission and in our future. And I'm counting on you to provide support, guidance, and prayers as we continue to share the timeless truths of God's Word with people all around the world.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.